the only preacher joke I know. So if you've heard it before, then, oh well, you're going to hear it again. There once was this church that was looking for a minister, and they decided to kind of go young, so they brought this young guy in to preach a sermon, and he got up and he began his sermon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Went on to preach a phenomenal sermon, so much so the elders decided, let's hire him. So they did so. First Sunday came and he was going to start. He got up in front of the congregation to preach his sermon, and he started out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And he preached the same sermon. Second week, got up, started out, same way, same sermon. Third week, got up, same week, same sermon, same start, everything the same. And finally, the elders like, oh my gosh, what have we done? This might be the only sermon he knows how to preach. So they decided to go to the young man and set him down and talk to him and ask him if he could preach on something else. And the young man looked at the elders and said, well, what would you like me to preach on? And well, the elders thought for a second, said, well, you know, there's a drug problem in our community. And so maybe you should do a good sermon on what it means to not get involved with drugs. Well, the minister thought for a second. He said, I can do that. I'll do it next Sunday. Next Sunday came, and the young man got up, and he said, well, the elders wanted me to do a sermon on the downside of drugs. He said, well, let me tell you what I know. There are red pills, and there are green pills, and there are yellow pills. But if you want to know the solution, let me tell you about the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You get it? It's the only message that matters. Now, you notice I didn't say it was the only scripture that matters. All of scripture is God-breathed, and all of it can teach us things. But when it comes down to it, this is the only message that matters. So, as much as we can do so in unison, let's go ahead and say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're going to start every single one of these sermons with that verse. But I told you we're going to do 5 weeks on this particular verse, and you're probably thinking, how on earth can you do this? It's one sermon. It's not the same sermon 5 times, I promise you. Okay, it's going to be 5 distinct sermons because I have some goals that we're going to try to accomplish as we go through this. This is one of the most familiar verses that are out there. You'll see it on banners, billboards, bumper stickers. By the way, the guy that started the phenomenon with the John 3:16 sign in the end zones, he passed away sometime in the late 90s, early 2000s. He was the guy that had the multicolored afro that you would see him on every single stadium. He'd go around to different football stadiums holding up this John 3:16 sign. So it's a very familiar verse. It only contains 26 words. That's all. But it is the verse that is the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian. So we're going to spend 5 weeks digging into this and defining what is our message. Because this particular verse, it's a story. Okay? It is 100% a story. And believe it or not, for those who like love stories, this is a love story. It really is. It's not complicated. It's just a straight forward love story that by the time we're done with it, it gives you a rock solid understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It's going to answer some questions for us. It's going to talk about who is God. Okay, that's an important idea. Why does he love us so? Why does God love me for who I am? What did he give up? What do I need to believe? And what do I gain from the story? And by the way, if you can add, that's 5 questions. So now you know exactly where we're going for the next 5 weeks, because we're going to look at this verse and along with some other verses, some other stops of Scripture, to answer these 5 questions so that we can understand exactly what it means to be a Christian. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, we're going to be in John 3:16 as far as the start of our sermon, but eventually we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can make your way there. If you don't have your copy with you, you can pull one out of the pew rack. You can go to page 715, and I'll join you there in just a few minutes. Because the first thing we're going to look at, this story is one that you've heard, and once you understand it, it will force you to make a decision. You cannot come face to face with the story we're going to go over for the next 5 weeks and not decide where you stand in life. And the story simply starts with two words. For God. Two words. Do you understand that those two words make such a huge difference in how things work in Christianity? It sets Christianity apart from every other religion out there. You see, because the idea of religion is mankind's attempt to justify himself to God. Look out across the board. I don't care what tag they put on it. When it comes to religion, it's all about me figuring out how to make myself presentable before God. Usually it's a system of works or something that you say or prayers that you have to do or actions that you have to take. Religion is all about how I can make myself acceptable to God. It would start out for me or for man or for people, but not Christianity. You see, this verse starts out for God because Christianity is God's plan to restore mankind to himself. You see, in this, God is the initiator, not me. God is the plan maker, not me. God is the solution provider, not me. You see, all of this starts out with the idea for God. You see, it's God's plan. And just so you know, it's a complete plan. God didn't miss any step. There are no loopholes. There are no plan Bs. There's no alternate path. It is a complete plan that is the only plan. And you know what? I'm going to let you off the hook. There are no works for us to do. In Isaiah chapter 64, now I'm going to get to 40 in just a second. Isaiah 64, 6, it says, "For all of us have become like the one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And the wind of our sins sweep us away." You understand, there's nothing that you can do to fix the issue. There is nothing that you can do to pull yourself up to God. There is no way for you to balance the scales. There is no way for you to fix the issue. There is no way for you to make some kind of action that God will be so impressed with that he says, you know what? It's all good. We're okay. You know, there's also, in this plan, there is no penance we can make. There's nothing that I can say, no magic incantation. There is no checks and balance system where, you know, this sin equals this many of that. There's nothing I can do. There is no penance. God does not seek an apology. We miss this a lot. When we talk about Christianity, we think God wants us to say we're sorry for whatever I did. Now I'm a parent. And I have two kids, and my kids have gotten older, but I can always remember when they were little and you caught them doing something, they were always quick to say, "I'm sorry." Now, I realized what they were hoping. Because I said, "I'm sorry," that means that the consequences are going to go away. And they rapidly learned that that doesn't usually fix the consequences, because the consequences are still the consequences. You touch a hot stove, you're going to get burned. You can tell the stove you're sorry I touched it, but it's still going to burn you. That's just the way it works. And God is not looking through his plan for us to merely say, "God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that I did this. God, I'm sorry I did that." The idea of repentance is not an apology. See, God's got a much bigger plan in mind. It's a much bigger picture that we need to begin to look at as we talk about for God. See, for us to begin this understanding of what Christianity is, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, who is God? I mean, there are a lot of little gods out there today. It's interesting, we're getting ready to put a light display over in the park. The church is going to do it for an outreach project over the holidays. And I was riding through the park yesterday, and there's a big sign there that I guess they're going to light up, and it just says coexist. And in the coexist sign, it has Christian symbols, but it has the symbols from all the other religions out there, and the message behind the sign is that they're all the same. And it just says coexist. And while I'm neither here nor there about the sign, that's not the point. The point is that you understand, there are a lot of gods out there that people seek to solve their problems. And the question becomes is, when we come to John 3:16 and it starts out for God, who is God? And there is no better way to figure out who God is than to go and look at his resume. Did you know God had a resume? And he didn't hide it. He placed it in Scripture. He placed it in Isaiah. God is going to talk to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 30, 25 through 31. This is what it reads. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all these, who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, where my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. That's quite a resume. God's painting an awful big picture of him, so let's just break it apart piece by piece. Who is God? The first thing that you need to understand, God is unique. Now, I like that word, unique. I call myself unique quite often. Most people call me weird, but I call myself unique because I am one of a kind. But when God says it, he means it in a much different way. He asks two simple questions. To whom shall you compare me? And who is my equal? So when he says, whom are you going to compare me to? Growing up, I got compared to my dad a lot. Okay? When you look at a picture of my grandfather, and you look at a picture of my dad, and you look at a picture of me, and if we were all of the same age at the same time, we would probably be almost triplets. We look a lot alike. And I got compared to my dad a lot as I was growing up. You know, we have this thing in our society when we have sports or athletes or we have entertainers, and we see somebody on the screen or we see somebody on the court, we want to compare them to somebody. There's this big debate nowadays, if you listen to sports talk radio, who's the greatest basketball player of all, Michael Jordan or LeBron James? We want to compare the two, size them up one next to each other. We do this, we see somebody on the screen, and we'll say, yeah, well, that's a young Michelle Pfeiffer or a young Michael Douglas. And some people are like, who are they? They're from my era, folks, okay? But we have this idea of compare, or we'll go back and say, a young Cary Grant. We want to compare things from the past because we understand that if I can get some kind of comparison out there, then I can wrap my brain on this person and who they are. And then we get to God, he says, you don't have a comparison. There is nothing else out there that's even close to who I am. You have no reference point. There is no other God that you can look at. There is no other being that you can look at that you can compare me to and get an idea. This is why God's so hard for us. Because I'm a linear thinker. I think of things in straight lines, and I like one after the other, and I'm a time and calendar and clock person. And God doesn't fit any of those things. God says, I'm unique. And don't try to go out and compare me to something else because you can't, and because I don't have an equal. You know, when God created humanity, he made man and woman, male and female. And they were there, they were made in a pair so that they could have a relationship together, and they were created as equals to one another. Eve was made from a side of man, not a rib, a side of man. There is this idea that they were made to go together. They were made to be equal. You realize God has no equal. There is nothing else that when you add it, God can be compared to. He has nothing else out there. Matter of fact, he calls himself the Holy One. The Hebrew word is Kodesh. And it means apartness, set apart, separateness, sacredness. See, the God that we're talking about that starts out this verse for God, he doesn't go on the sign with all the others. The coexist idea, you understand, he is God. He's not the little g, he's the big G that goes over all of it. He is the one that desires something from us. And when we look at the next aspect of this, you know what? He's the creator. This is what he said in Isaiah. Lift up your eyes and look at the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You ever been outside on one of those clear, starry summer nights, and you just, it's one of those nights there's not a cloud in the sky, and the lights, so, you know, you're outside of the city, and you're just there, and you look up, and it'll take your breath away, won't it? You just look up there, and there are all these stars, and they're just beautiful. And of course, going to science class, you know, they told us to look for constellations and try to play connect the dot with the stars. And I look at them, and a lot of times I can't see the pictures. As a matter of fact, have you ever tried to count those stars? It's an impossible task because I can only count the ones I can see. And we now know through modern science that there are more beyond that, and more and more and more and more. And here's the deal: God has a name for each of them. That blows my mind. I have two kids, and when we go to call them, sometimes we have to go through the list before we get to the one we want. I mean, I meet people, and I tell them straightforward. I get 10 tries to remember your name because I'm terrible at remembering names. I have these moments when we go out to a mall or we go out to a store, and I'm talking to someone, and my wife is standing there like, he's going to do it again. I know he's going to do it again. And the person walks away, and she's like, who is that? I'm like, I have no idea. I didn't introduce you because I don't know their name. I don't remember. She knows it, and she's just sitting there with a smile because I have a heart. God has a name for each of the stars. He has a name because God put them in their place. Now, I don't know if he did one by one. All I do, I know how he did them. He spoke them into being. I don't know what the word he used to create a star, but it says that he spoke, and there it was. I guess you could call it a Big Bang Theory. God spoke, and bang, it exists. You understand that idea, right? And God keeps track of every single one of those stars by name. That blows my mind. But you understand, when you're the creator of the universe, that's how it works. And those stars are out there because he just wants us to understand that I know all of these, and you realize there are more stars out there than there are people on the planet, right? So not only does he keep track of all the stars, he keeps track of each and every one of us. He's the creator. He's the one that put all of this in motion. He's the one that put the pieces and parts together. He's the one that said, let us make man in our own image. He is creator God. You see, when I say for God, I'm talking God, the source of it all. And here's another cool thing. He is our everlasting. I love that song we sang. Everlasting God. You know, they used to make this candy, and they still make it. You don't find it very much anymore. You have to go to a specialty shop. They used to make these things called the Everlasting Gobstopper. You know, they were part of the Willy Wonka factory thing. And the idea behind it was something you could suck on and suck on and suck on, and it never gets smaller. It would last forever and ever and ever. You know, they don't really work that way, right? They call them the Everlasting Gobstoppers. They run out eventually. Okay? God doesn't. God says, I am everlasting. He tells Isaiah, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't run out. He's like the Energizer Bunny on steroids. He just keeps going and going and going. He has no end and he has no beginning. He is a circle. He is not linear. Man, your mind's starting to say, man, this God? This is the God that we're talking about? Moses once asked him his name, and he said, I am that I am. Okay, what kind of name is that? Well, it just means I exist. That's the only way God could describe to Moses who he was. I exist. Well, what do you mean you exist? Well, you understand, I have always existed. I exist now. I exist in the future. I exist in all three, all the times, all at the same time. I am God. I just simply exist. You see why people have a hard time with this concept of God? Because if there's a being out there that is the creator, if there's a being out there that has always been, and if there's a being out there that has all, then I put myself in perspective to that being, and I'm afraid of that, aren't I? I mean, he's really powerful, and he could just like end me like that and not think anything about it. And so we become afraid of God until we realize another very important, some very important facts about when he says, I am everlasting. You see, he tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God's not looking to destroy us. He says, I do not change. I am the everlasting, but I am also consistent. How I did yesterday is how I'll do today, is how I'll do tomorrow. He's like the fixed point. He's like the lighthouse. He doesn't move. His light is consistent, and it's all in one place. He tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I, the Lord, do not change. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who is. I am the one who was. I am the one who is to come. I am, you know what he's saying here? I am everything. And without me, there is nothing. Without who God is, nothing works. Just look in nature and look at the order that God has put out there. Seasons change from one to the other. Leaves fall off and then the trees grow them back. People pass away. People get born. There's a cycle to everything. But it's all very orderly and neat because, you know what? God is very orderly and neat. He is a God that produces order. Before the mountains were born and you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, we have a saying, we call people old as the hills. Anybody ever been called old as the hills? You do understand something. God's older than the hills. Those mountains weren't here when God started. As a matter of fact, God spoke those into being as well. You get it, right? This is the person, the for God at the beginning of John 3:16. This is the God we're talking about. And the most other thing that's important about him is he is inexhaustible. Now, if you guys have hung out with me at all, you know I don't sleep a whole bunch. I sleep about 5, maybe 6 hours a night on a good night. You can probably email me at midnight and you may actually get a response. You might email me at 6 o'clock in the morning. You may still get a response. Okay, I don't sleep a whole bunch. I have a very high motor. My kids and my wife call me exhausting because I sometimes can be very exhausting because I don't rest a lot. And hence, I don't rest a lot. I have a tendency not to want other people to rest either. I think other people should be able to keep up with me. You do understand that that motor is not even close to what God's is. Since God doesn't have a clock, he never sleeps. Man, that's incredible. God doesn't run out of energy. God calls himself tireless. That's important because you know what? Sometimes I get tired. I love the idea that he says even youths, even teenagers, even kids, eventually, man, as much motor as they have, eventually they run out. God says, you know what? I don't run out. You're not going to get some problem in your life that is too big for me that I'm going to run out of resources before we can fix it. God says, I am understanding that no one can fathom. You know there's no riddle God can't solve. There's no quandary in your life that God doesn't have an answer for. There's no way that you bring something to God and he says, you know what? I've never seen that. I love that the farmers insurance commercials. We insure a lot because we've seen a lot. We cover everything because we've seen everything. You understand? They just make it a commercial. This is actually God's advertisement. You're never going to surprise God. You're not going to bring some God a new problem and say, man, I got to go to the drawing board and make a new decision for this. That's not who he is. He calls himself tireless. He calls himself ultimate understanding. And then he says, you know what? I'm interested in a personal relationship with you. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't have a lot of problem with God being God. I understand the concept of eternal as much as my brain can wrap around anything that's eternal. I understand the idea that he's big, and I understand the idea that he's creator. And all of that I can somewhat wrap my head around, but this one is beyond me, just a little bit. You see, because why would a being so much of God want a relationship with me, and not just a relationship, he wants it to be a personal relationship with me. God wants to get down on my level and relate with me one-on-one, be involved in my life, every single day, had this conversation with me and talk with me and walk with me. That was the purpose of God saying, let us create man in our own image. Because he wanted this relationship. He wanted us to have him in his life. When you go back to Isaiah, he says he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youth grow tired and weary, the young men stumble and will fall, but those who hope in the Lord and renew their strength will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You realize God's talking about life here on this planet? You see, he's interested in giving you the strength to live. You ever had one of those days where you just think, I can't take one more step? Where I am in my life, if one more thing goes wrong, I just can't take it. God says, take those days and put them on me because I'm tireless. Allow me to walk along with you. I am interested in that part of your life. I will give you strength. He wants to provide power in your weakness. If I was to ask you what your greatest weakness was, what do you think it is? I hate that question when you go to a job interview and like, well, what do you think is your biggest weakness? Like, I'm really going to tell you, I want you to hire me. You realize God already knows what your biggest weakness is? You don't have to tell him. And since God already knows what your biggest weakness is, then it's quite understandable that he probably has a plan to help you with it, to turn that weakness into a strength. It's interesting, whenever God picked somebody to do ministry in the Bible, he picked Moses, and what was Moses' greatest weakness according to Moses? I don't talk so well. What does God say? Well, I'm going to make you the voice of a nation. He picked somebody like David, and what is David's greatest weakness? Well, it's because David had a very violent temper, and he had a very wandering eye. But you know what God saw? A very passionate heart. A heart that he can use. He took somebody like Saul, and he took him, and what was Saul's biggest weakness? Well, Saul was stuck in religion. But you understand, Paul was a very sincere heart, and God said, you know what, I can take that sincere heart, and once I put the direction correctly, I'll turn you into the best church planter that's ever existed. See, God looks past my weaknesses and sees what he can do with my weakness to become a strength. But we have to understand it has to be for God. It has to begin with him and not with me. It says he wants to be your source of hope in the middle of hopelessness. I've had some hopeless situations in my life. I can't imagine if I'd have gone through them without a relationship with God, without the power of prayer, without the ability to read Scripture, without my Christian family that came around us during those hopeless times to give us support. I can't imagine going through those hopeless times by myself. God says, you know what, for God, you don't have to. I can give hope to the hopeless. He says, come on, there we go. He wants to comfort you when your life has just run you down. When you get to those moments and you're just out of energy, God says, you know what? That's when I'm at my best. That's when I've got solutions for you. That's when I can come along beside you and I can provide you some comfort. I can provide you some relief. He wants to be there. He wants you to be the best that you can be. Now, today is Veterans Day, and we understand that's usually the Army's motto. What, be all that you can be? You understand? God wants you to be the best you can be. God doesn't want to put your life in a box or take a little cookie cutter and say you have to look exactly like this. You understand? God created you as an individual. That was the whole design. God gave humanity free will at the risk of the fact that once he gave humanity free will for it to be truly free, then he had to allow them to be free and make choices on their own. God does not want to put you in some kind of a design and say, well, you have to do A, B, C, and D. God, that's not who God is. He wants you to be the best version of you that you can be. He wants you to soar like an eagle. Now, I like to fly. I like planes. I don't like airports, but I do like planes. I like roller coasters. I like anything that can flip me upside down and spin me around. I would love to have the experience of flying like an eagle. But in my life, I understand the idea of what God is saying. I don't want you to be caught in the mundane. I don't want your life to get bottled up in just life. I want to lift you above it. I want you to soar so that when people look at you, you can see me in your life. He says, I want you to run and not get tired. Now, I've got a runner in my family. I am not a runner. I've already told you guys this. If I'm running, be scared. There's something chasing me. And it's something big. So you better run too. But I do have a runner in my family. And I understand that when my son runs, he gets near that finish line. And he crosses that finish line. It's like, the race is over. He's tired. Could you imagine being able to run and never get tired? Could you imagine what that would be like? To run and run and run and run, and you never get winded, you never get tired, you don't wake up the next morning, wrong side, with sore muscles. You don't, it's just you can run and run and run and run, and it just keeps going and going and going. And God says, that's what I want for you, folks. That's for the relationship with me. Not that you'll never have tired moments, but you understand even in those tired moments, God says, I'm going to be with you because I want you to be the best you that you can be. Put an extra E on there, sorry. He wants you to walk and not faint. I don't walk a lot even unless I have to be somewhere. I don't just go walking for enjoyment. Every now and then I'll walk around our neighborhood. But I have been out in the heat, and I've been out there walking, and I don't hike, but I have been out there walking, and the heat just gets to you, and you're like, you understand, God says, I want to give you an eternal walk, one that won't cause you to run your life down, one that won't allow you to faint. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? This for God thing doesn't sound so bad at all, because God is only interested in what's best for my life. Now, you understand that in this image, God is kind of the parent and we're the children. And for those of us who have kids, every time you want what's best for your child in life, usually that's the thing that they don't want. That's kind of how it works. They're convinced that they know what's best for their life, and so a lot of times you don't get smart until they get around 35, 40 years old. Then they realize how smart you were because now they want the best for their kid's life. So God is not interested in being this God that's like the boogeyman out there to get us. God is interested in our life. See, this is God. Now, my last name is Creasy. Okay? And I have a family. There are four people that live in our house, and their last name is also Creasy. You do realize there were two ways that that name got brought into the house. Okay, for three of us in the house, we were born Creasies. Okay, if you pricked our hand and you took blood samples and you compared the DNA, then three of us all have that same bloodline in us. But we are absolutely a family of four. The fourth person became a Creasy because she decided she wanted to be part of the family. Now, she was here before the other two. It started out with just two of us, and then we expanded to four. But I want you to get the picture here. You see, we don't have to be born godly. There's the idea when God starts talking about his relationship, there is the idea of marriage, and there is the idea of adoption, where God can make you part of his family. But here's the thing. This is God, but is he your God? Have you decided this day that, you know what, this is who God is, and this is the God that I want to be my God? It's my choice. I choose to be part of God's family. You do understand that's an important part of this, because if we don't choose it, then God's not going to force it. You see, when we say for God, God has the plan, God has the solution, God has all the things that he wants for us, but ultimately, I have to choose God. I have to decide, I want this to be part of my life. I have to allow God to be God. And so this is an important question, because God is who he is. He's not going to change, remember? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the everlasting. He is the Alpha and Omega. He was and is to come. He is the perfect being that's out there. So if I'm going to have a relationship with him, and he's already given his life for me, then the next step is kind of up to me, right? Now you say, wait a minute, you said there were no works and no to-do lists. We'll get to that in just a few weeks. But right now I just want you to fathom the idea that at some point in your life, you have to make the decision. This God for me. This God that is the creator of the universe that wants a relationship with me. I desire to have a relationship with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's already opened the door for you. The question is, are you willing to make him your God? Do you want to be part of his family? Do you want to be adopted into his family? Or do you want to participate in the marriage relationship with God so that you can have a relationship with him that will do all of those things that he promised you?